Well, let's open our Bibles to Ecclesiastes 12. And we have made it not only to the end of Ecclesiastes, but to the end of the matter. So we get to look at the end of the matter, where the preacher's been leading us this whole time in a circuitous route, leading us down some dead ends so we would know the right pathway. He's leading us to his ultimate conclusion. The sermon text, you know, in chapter 1, verse 2, repeated in this passage, may be vanity of vanities, all is vanity, but that's not his conclusion. So as I was studying this week, I realized I can't do the whole thing in one sermon, so this is part one. Let's read. Ecclesiastes 12, 1 through 14. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men are bent, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors of the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home. And the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Besides being wise, the preacher also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. The preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads and like nails firmly fixed to the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is weariness of the flesh. Can I hear an amen? The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. The grass withers, flowers fade, and this good word endures forever. Well, life is vanity of vanities, all is vanity, if all you have is this life under the sun. But if you follow the preacher's leading and go above the sun to the fear of God and beyond the grave to judgment day, to God making all things right, then you come back to life under the sun, and it's not vanity. Rather, it's not in vain. Now, we find as we reach this chapter that the preacher focuses especially on the youth, young people. He wants you in a special way to take his words to heart. 11:8 indicates that he wants everybody to take his words to heart, those who live many years. So everyone here. However, 11:9 and 10 and 12:1 shows that his stress is upon the youth, expressly young men. But young men includes also young women. 12:1, he directs his words to his son, which may be the father-son relationship, that biological father-son relationship. But it certainly also includes students and disciples, young people he's training up, the youth of the church. Now, additionally, we could say it's a broader term, you know, not just our children and youth age, but it's a broader term. But I think this would be the focus as the young people. So with chapter 11 and 12, the preacher enters the main application section of his sermon. There's been application throughout, but he really gets to application in 11 and 12. The idea is, in view of the uncertainties of life and the certainty of our approaching death, how are we to live? We've been looking at that since chapter 7. How do we live wisely? Well, what aspects of wisdom does he concentrate on in his application section, 11 and 12? Last week we saw in 11, 1 through 6, risk it. Young people, risk it. Go for it. Throw the ball downfield. Invest your life. Cast your bread on the waters. Don't play safe. Plunge into the life God has given you. 11, 7, and 10, we're also to rejoice in it. Rejoice in it, especially youth. Rejoice in being young. Be happy. You got spongy brains. Like, you remember stuff. It's wonderful. You have this growing strength and vitality, like you can just do stuff without consequences. You don't throw your back out. Enjoy it. You have this expectation of life. There's like new stuff. Learn it. Do it. You have freedom from a lot of weighty stuff. Don't take it on too early. It'll be different later. Not worse, but different later. Enjoy your friends. Enjoy things. Be happy with what God has given you. Pursue joy. Notice he said in verse 10, put vexation away. I really want y'all to think about that. In what way am I putting undue vexation on myself? Do y'all use the word vexation? It includes anxiety. It's a problem. Don't let it get a hold of you. Talk about it. Deal with it. You don't have to be accepted by that group of people that's not accepting you. You really don't have to compare yourselves in different ways. Embrace how God has made you and what God has given you. If I told 15-year-old Bill, you know, I'd say, don't worry about it. Enjoy how God made you. Okay. Now we get to chapter 12, 1 through 14. We're to risk it, rejoice in it, and now remember. Remember. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. Everybody, but especially our youth. And it's essentially meaning that's the end of the matter. It's closely connected to verses 13 and 14. But what we concentrate on today is when we are supposed to do that. When should we remember our Creator? Verse 1, 2, and 6, notice, pretty emphatically, it says before. Before the evil days come, before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, before the silver cord is snapped, remember before. Before. The idea is remember it early. Remember in your youth, while you're still young, don't buy the lie that you're going to live your life the way you want to and shape up and come back to the Lord later. We praise God for the thief on the cross. We praise God that he gives back the years the locusts have eaten. He's more abundant than any sin you can commit. But why fritter it away? You're going to get to your old age and say, I wish I'd thrown it in more. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There's such a thing as solid joys and lasting treasures, and there's such a thing as empty pleasure. They're different. Verse 1 tells us the evil days are coming. Years are already drawing near about what you're going to say. I have no pleasure in them. They come. So youth is temporary. And it goes by fast. The British writer Terry Pratchett famously said, "Inside every old person is a young person wondering, what just happened?" It's like, where did it go? Like, what happened? I still feel like I'm 16. My humor is still junior high, but what happened? I'm training in a race. Everything hurts. It's no fun to run. Like, it hurts. At this church, number of you have looked at me and said, growing old ain't for sissies. And it's just not. Verse 2 describes the approach of old age as a gathering storm. The sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after rain. Derek Kidner says the picture is this somber picture of fading lights. Not just your physical and mental powers fading, but also the lights of old friends and familiar customs and long-held hopes. They just start fading. It's the desolations of old age. It just happens. Notice also after rain. Like the clouds don't part and let the sun back in, but rather the dark and foreboding clouds return after the rainstorm. It's like yesterday, you know, one storm swept through and we said, okay, let's go outside. But then the other storm came. There's a sense in which in youth, a setback is like a bump in the road. You're going to recover. You're going to learn from it, you know. But at some point in old age, one storm follows another storm. The rain comes again. The clouds don't clear. Gibson says the imagery is like an undoing of Genesis 1. So in Genesis 1, you know, have all the light givers, the stars, the moon, the sun, but now they're darkening. They're going out. It's an unmaking until you get to verse 7 and your spirit returns to God. So for you, there will be an unmaking. For me. Wisdom is to recognize that we live in a cursed world and not pretend that it's something that it's not. Youth, that is before you. That is before me. It's going to happen to all of us unless Jesus returns in glory. At some point, we have a date. And we're to live in light of that. So verses 3-5, the preacher evidently thinks we really need to take this to heart. He's using all this visual language. So the preacher describes you, the decline of old age to death, as like a great house, maybe even a castle that's gradually sinking into despair. So the overall image is of a house. However, you can also allegorize it. It seems to speak of bodily functions or bodily systems, symptoms. So the preacher first speaks of the four inhabitants of the house. And so there's the keepers of the house, which may be the watchmen, servant watchmen, and you know, they're so vigilant, but now they tremble. Their arms and hands and fists that would get you what you need and defend you against threats, so strong and sure, now they're weak and shaky. You pick up a cup, it's weak and shaky. Or the strong men, you know, it says the strong men that were so, that maybe it's the landowners, the one that owned everything. He had so much power and authority at one moment, but now he's bent over. The images of power and strength refers to potentially the legs of a man that support and stabilize you. Sometimes, you know, wisdom literature speaks that way. The Psalms speak that way. But now your legs that were so strong, now they're bent. You're shuffling along, tentative, stiff. And then there's a group of women, and they're called the grinders. And they can't keep up, you know, they can no longer keep up with the grinding, the grain of the house, because now they're few. There are few of the grinding servant women that would grind the grain for bread, but they're few. So we think of what are our grinders? Your teeth and they're wearing out, and they're falling out. They're few. I just got my fourth root canal. This spoke to me. There are things I can't eat, or I'll lose a crown. Like, the last group of individuals is the ladies of the house, and they're kind of sitting in their chair. The picture is they're looking out through the windows, but they're dimmed. So what do we think about? You know, overall, we're thinking about a house, but maybe specific bodily symptoms refers to the eyes, your windows on the world. You don't see as well. That prescription on your readers just gets a little bit stronger every few months. And then the doors of the street are shut when the sound of the grinding is low. What does that refer to? Well, you know, the image overall, it's, you know, the house is shut down. But then maybe it also refers to certain symptoms of a person. Maybe it's your ears, not open to the sounds around you, but dulling, closing off. It's tough to hear. Can anybody identify with that? The ambient noise around you just makes it difficult, scrambles the voices or certain frequencies. If my three girls in my house get together and I try to track with them, I just can't. Like, I lose them. And yet, even when your hearing declines, you still rise up, according to the imagery, at the sound of a bird. What's going on there? Well, you don't sleep as deeply. You can't help waking up early, and then you're just up. And the daughters of song are brought low, again, dealing with hearing, but now even the music and the singing that you so enjoyed, you delighted in, it's harder to catch it, to enter into it. Kind of loses its luster a bit. And then whereas you used to go anywhere you wanted, now you're afraid to go up on the high places. Heights kind of make you nervous. Maybe getting up on a ladder makes you nervous. And you're terrified of falling down on the road. I think of my athletic dad walking with a walker and having to be very careful. My mother falling off the steps and hitting her head. It was just a tough time. And then outside the declining house, you have pictures. The almond tree, you know, it blossoms white. The picture is the loss of hair color. It starts turning white. The grasshopper, interestingly, he brings to bear the grasshopper that bounds with all this elasticity and energy. Now it's dragging itself along. It refers to loss in the spring in your step, the ability to leap up the stairs. You know, it's hard to lose your hops, to lose your ability to jump, and the grasshopper's just limping along. And then it says desire fails. Kind of a general idea, but literally it's the caperberry is useless. And the caperberry in the ancient world was considered an aphrodisiac, like promoting sexual desire, and the caperberry just ain't working anymore. And finally, after this gradual decline of the house of your life, death comes. Man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So man who already had a foot in the grave now has the other. You've been dying, now you die. You go to your eternal home, which here, eternal home, speaks of the grave from the standpoint under the sun. What you see, observe, and experience. Once you die, you're buried and you stay there. It's your home, it's your everlasting house. And mourners go about the street. Everybody mourned you and spoke well of you, but now it's over and everybody's just got to return to life. And then the preacher further describes death now in terms which evoke the preciousness and fragility of life using four metaphors. Before the silver cord is snapped, golden bowl broken, pitcher shattered, wheel broken at the cistern, this beautiful tragedy. That's life in a fallen world. C.S. Lewis says nature has all the air of a good thing spoiled. It just does. Everything is just so incredible, and yet it's spoiled, and it's us too. We're costly and valuable and broken. The silver cord holds a golden bowl which contains candles to give light to the house, but the cord got severed, the bowl shattered, and the light was extinguished. The pitcher is used to gather water at the well. The pitcher falls and breaks to pieces, and that wheel of the well, it's the pulley, and it malfunctioned and broke. So the two images there, light and water. Death is a cessation of life, and it's symbolized by those valuable things, light and water. It's that precious. And this prompts the preacher to refer back to the origins of death in Genesis 3 and Genesis 2. Adam and Eve rebelled against God and brought on God's curse. God had formed or fashioned man from the dust, breathed the nostrils, the breath of life, and man had become a living being. I mean, wonderful, amazing, but now the sentence of sin, the curse, is that man dies and returns to the dust. Like, the whole thing he's describing is not natural. It's jarring because we weren't created that way. So verse 8 repeats the preacher's sermon text, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The consequence of sin and curse is death. Life is frustrating. It's a groaning. It's fleeting and seemingly fruitless, painful and seemingly pointless. If all you have is this fallen world under the sun. But the good news is that's not all we have. So remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. All of us, but especially young people, risk it, rejoice in it, and remember your Creator. Why? Remember. As you get older, it's harder to remember. But remember here is not just intellectual, mental. It's like we might say, remember who you come from. Remember who you are. Remember the Alamo, U.S. history. Never forget 9/11. It's something that grounds you, that identifies you, that says, this is who I am. Remember that way. It means we're not living an autonomous, self-sufficient life, the masters of our own life. The desires that we have, most important, we're remembering your Creator, yours. You have a Creator. You remember Him. The doctrine of creation is the wellspring of a life well lived. You didn't burst on the scene out of nothing. You were created. There was a time when you didn't exist, except in the mind of God, and then He spoke you into being using your parents, but He did it. Remember, God created the whole thing. Remember, God created it good, amazing, beautiful, perfect, all the variety, the complexity, the color, the potential, the vastness, and the minuteness, all of it. Incredible. Remember, God set mankind in Eden, that glorious garden. Remember, mankind was to spread fruitfulness and fulfillment all the way around the world. Remember that, and remember that God didn't mess it up. Remember that we sinned. We did it. We plunged the world into vanity. We didn't remember our Creator. We wanted to be our own gods. So life under the sun became painful and seemingly pointless. But you see, God didn't let it plunge into nothing. We still live now in once Eden. We still experience glimpses of Eden. We still have eternity in our hearts. We long for Eden restored. Remember when you eat and drink and spend time with your children and your friends and your wife, the precious small gifts that God's given you, that they don't just appear to get you along in this pointless world, but they're gifts from a good Creator to point you to what you were created for. Enjoy them and give thanks to Him for them. Use them to share God's grace with others and to anticipate eternity. Eden restored. Remember that God, your Creator, is the most important reality of your existence. Remember that he crafted you the way he wants you. He placed you where he wants you, and he's instructed you how to live for your flourishing. Take the instruction manual and learn and know your Creator. And remember what the preacher could only faintly see at this moment. He speaks of eternity in our hearts. He speaks of judgment. He speaks of an eternal home. He speaks of our spirit going back to God, but he can't know the gospel in its fullness yet, because the Word of God, the agent of creation, has not yet become part of his fallen creation yet. But we know Christ, our Creator, became one of us in this fallen world because he didn't want it to stay in ruin. And he came in order to take the curse upon himself at the cross and shed his blood for our forgiveness to undo the curse. And he rose victorious at his death in order to start a whole new creation, Eden restored. Remember, by faith, you're already a part of that. Remember that in Christ, God is not only your Creator, but he's your Father. Remember what Paul says, that if the tent that is in our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Remember that you will be resurrected, rebuilt, remodeled, and restored to live on Eden, restored. And remember that as a youth. And that's your story. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. And it's something to live for and something to ground yourself in. May God add his blessing to you. Let's stand.